this on? Yeah, there we go. Good morning, good morning. We have a visitor today, which is nice. Let me open up my phone. I should have done this already. Like I said, you did not hire a professional. In your bulletin, there is a little slip of paper. If you could fill that out for us and put it in the offering plate, we would appreciate it. We will not bother you, I promise. We will just follow up and see how everything's going. We are having a work day, March 11th, from 9 to noon. Up here, there's just some regular maintenance things we need to do. Some people are being a little more aggressive. We're going to hopefully build a closet for the Operation Christmas Child thing, and so they have room to store their stuff. Hopefully, we'll get that done. I think it's kind of aggressive, but I think we can do it. But 3 hours, I don't know. But I've seen them on TV build a house in a day, right? So it's got to be real, right? Okay. So on Wednesday nights, still have the precepts going on. I'm not for sure, but I'm going to invite anybody that wants to come to come. I know the material, you're a little bit behind, but I'm really enjoying the discussions and hearing people's thoughts and things about what's going on. We're studying the book of Revelations, chapters 1 through 5 and 22. So if you want to join us on Wednesday night at 6:30 up here, you're welcome to come. Even if you don't have the stuff, we'll make a copy of that day so you can look on with us, right? But ask anybody that's coming. I think we all enjoy it. So if you'll join me in prayer. Father God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for all that you do for us, Lord, especially for sending your son to die on the cross for us, Lord. I pray you'd be with Jody and speak through him, Lord, that your Holy Spirit guides every word that comes from him and it goes straight to our hearts so that we can know you more and help others to know you more, Lord. I pray that you would be with Chad and Misty as they're traveling, that you would keep them safe and that you would guide and direct them back safely, Lord, and I pray that all the things going on in our church, family members passing away and at a way too young age, Lord, and we know you have a plan, but we ask for your comfort and peace in that. And I pray for the service today that if there's someone here that doesn't know you, that right now you would convict them of that and they would come to know you and start that relationship with you. And I pray it in Jesus' name.
If you'll stand this morning and sing Victory in Jesus, make a joyful noise to the Lord.
Thank you.
sing all four verses.
Sunny day reminds us of the brightness that we cannot even imagine when we get to heaven. Be with us today as we hear your word. Let it be applied to our hearts like a healing balm. In Jesus' name we pray. Please remain standing for just a moment more. As we read from 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter had undergone a great restoration that you're going to hear about here in a few minutes, but he writes this to us starting in verse 3 of 1 Peter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, with an exclamation point. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You can take your seat.
Thank you.
take up the offering. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, to you this morning. As we return to you that which is already yours this morning, we ask you, Lord, to bless it and use it for your glory and for your kingdom's sake. In Jesus' name, amen. I was in the hospital for so long, that was one of the songs that became so important to my wife. She heard it. She listened to it over and over and over and over and over as a reminder that God is good and He is God Almighty. And not forget that He's present and involved in what's going on with us. And so when I came to and began to listen to praise music again, that was one of those on the loop that I heard over and over. So that's definitely one of our favorite songs. And it reminds me anyway, about an attribute of God is that He's always present and He's involved. And one of the things that I know about God from my past as an atheist and as a fallen, disgusting person, having come to Christ, that one of the preeminent things that I know about God is that God is in the restoration business. Amen? He's in the saving business, and that saving of souls through His Son, Jesus Christ, and through that unspeakable gift, wants to then restore us to a relationship with Him that allows us to be productive citizens in His kingdom. Not just lumps, not just a pile of dirt that He gave breath to, but to somebody who can be a blessing to others in our world because God has restored us. And so this morning, this is a reminder for all of us, but frankly, there could be somebody here who knows for sure they're a Christian. So this morning I'm really talking to Christians. The restoration process begins with our salvation, and I'm not talking about that so much today. Right now I'm talking about those of us who know Christ, and we know we're going to heaven, but in some ways we've failed, we've fallen, we have some deep thing where we've missed the mark, and there may be somebody here, I don't know, who is in that situation where they just don't know how they can ever get back to where they were. A famous evangelist talked about the flame when you were first saved, and I remember that as an adult. That flame I had burning so hot, is it dim now? Do I want it to be inflamed again? Yes, I do. And that requires a restoration back to that relationship that we had with God, that we want with God, that will be blessed by God. So we're going to start. You can go ahead and turn a couple of places in your Bible if you want to point out. We're going to be in Luke chapter 22. We're also going to be in John 21 in a little while, but first we're going to start in Luke 22, and then we'll get to 1 Peter that I read already this morning. This first section of my message is titled The Warning. You see, when we were created in the Garden of Eden, think about Adam and Eve had a perfect relationship with God, but God warned them. We have a perfect relationship, but that relationship can be damaged by what? By sin. And God didn't say, okay, Adam, Eve, if you sin, it's going to break our relationship, but I'm not going to tell you what that is. I'm not going to tell you what sin is. I'm not going to tell you what's prohibited. See, God doesn't keep secrets like that, does He? He says, look, if you want to have a perfect relationship with me, here's a warning. And Jesus said it multiple times, and God says it over and over, do not sin. And I'm talking to Christians. Are Christians exempt from sin? If you are, raise your hand. You need to come take my place. We're not exempt from sin. But God says every time, Christian, that you sin, you damage that relationship. I'm reminded of pounding a nail into a board, and Daddy says, you put that nail in the wrong place. Well, no problem. I'll just pull the nail out and put it in the right place. But now there's a hole in the board. God doesn't want us to have holes in our boards. He wants us to fill it in with Him, and there's a way to do that. But He gives us this warning. Look, do not sin. I don't know about you, but I haven't been able to live up to that completely. I yearn for it. I want to do it. I strive for it. But you know, I'm flesh. And I still sin. And if I'm not careful, I can allow that sin to fester and to become a place that reminds me of a broken relationship with Christ. Not in my salvation, but in my walk. See, we need to understand that many of us here, we know some about the Bible, but And we can talk about it, talk the talk, so to speak, but do we walk the walk? There was a man in Jesus' day who knew, and he talked the talk, but did he walk the walk? So look at Luke chapter 22, and we're going to read about this man starting in verse 31. It'll be pretty clear who we're talking about. Luke 22, verse 31. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you, both to prison and to death. Listen to what Jesus said in verse 34. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. See, Christ has given Peter a warning. He's saying, Peter, I already know what's going to happen. I already know the sin that you're going to commit. And what would that should have done to Peter is Peter should have said, not just with his mouth, which he did, I'm not going to, no, Lord, never. I'll never deny you. But he should have said in his heart, oh, there's a warning for me. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's a warning. Do not sin. And Peter did not heed the warning. But Christ knew what was going to happen. So all of us, here's a question. I ask this of myself all the time. What is a sin for me as a Christian? What is a sin for me as a Christian? Do I do big sins? I don't murder somebody in cold blood. I don't cheat on my wife. I don't even cheat on my taxes. So what is a sin to me? That's a question you have to answer. What is a sin for you? A sin for you or a sin for me is exactly the same as what Peter is going to do here soon. Denying Christ. So anytime we sin as a Christian, we're saying, Christ, what you did for me is of no account. It has not impacted my life enough to cause me to change my behavior. So there's a warning for us Christians. There's a warning. It doesn't mean it's unavoidable, but it means it should be on our radar. Now, some of you who are thoughtful are already thinking, well, Jody, I already know what you're talking about. I already know the sin. I already know my problem. That's good. First step to recovery and restoration is admitting what? That you have a problem. So first off, God gives us a warning. Just like he warns Peter, he gives us a warning, do not sin. Sin takes a brick out of our wall, adds a brick to the wall between us and Christ. It damages our relationship. But inevitably, because we're human, God knew it when he created us. God knew it when he died on the cross that we're human. He knew that he could give us a warning, but he also knew that there would be a fall. He knew that there would be a failure in our lives through sin. Look at, as we go on in Luke chapter 22, look at verse 54. And as I read this, think about this. You know, if you're perfect, then you don't need Jesus, and you don't need to listen this morning. So if you're perfect, you can turn on your iPhone or play a game or do something else. But if you're not perfect, don't think that you're surprising Christ with your sin. It's not a surprise. Here's what happens, and we're going to read about this. Our imperfection or our sin stirs compassion in Christ. You think it was a compassionate Christ who died on the cross? Oh my gosh, yes. His compassion was immense and overwhelming. His compassion for you and for me as sinners who needed saving was amazingly, tremendously big. In fact, there's some words that come to mind. His compassion never fails. In the Bible it says this in Luke chapter 22, verse 54. Then they seized him, talking about Christ. Then they seized him, led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house, and Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, "This man also was with him." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And a little later, someone else saw him and said, "You're also one of them." But Peter said, "No, man, I'm not." And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, "Certainly, this man who was with him, for he too is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you're talking about." See, this was Peter's fall. This was Peter's failure. Of all the disciples, maybe save John, Peter was as close to Christ as anyone. Understanding the mission, being told that on this rock I'll build my church, the rock of your faith. Yet Peter doesn't seem to be surprised. The first time he denies him. The second time he denies him. And it's interesting in the Bible it says, and after an interval of about an hour? I don't know about you, but I can do a lot of thinking in an hour. Especially if I've done something that I wish I hadn't done. Does that gnaw on you? I mean, I'm thinking, oh, why did I say that? Why did I deny Christ in front of all those people who need Him so badly? Why did I not live it out in front of them? And for an hour, he's thinking about it. I'm thinking, he had to be thinking about it. What have I done? And the words of Christ ringing in his ears, "Peter, before the cock crows, you will deny me three times." Why? How could that not have come into his mind? Well, I'll tell you how it could not have, because he had a mind like me. A mind that dismisses my sin. A mind that says, well, I can. It's a small thing, not a big deal. Yeah, it's not up to Christ's standards, but you know, His grace is sufficient. We kind of cover all of our sin with that, as we should. However, we still are guilty of that sin, and we need to fix it, to restore that relationship. But Peter, for inexplicable reasons, this didn't come to his mind. And so for the third time, after thinking about it for an hour, and not just an hour, but in an hour of trying to avoid people who would see him and accuse him. See, when the first little girl said, "I know you, you're part of them," what did he do? He got up and moved. I'm going to go here to this fire. They haven't recognized me over here. Oh, now they recognize me. Now I'm going to have to go over here. Instead of confronting it, he just moved his location. But it shouldn't have been a surprise to him, because he was warned about the sin. And then there was the fall. And restoration cannot take place until our sin is dealt with. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. But you know, folks, there are people in this community, in this city, in this world, maybe even in this room, who have a sin, an ongoing sin, but they have not recognized it. They have not said, "I know this is wrong, and I need to do something about it." And that's where this next step comes in, this next phase. I call it conviction. You see, there's a lot of folks walking around, Christians walking around in sin, and going, "Well, it's okay, it's not a big deal. Christ loves me just like I am," and that, which is not true. He loves you the way He wants you to be. And we don't admit it. And if you can't admit it, then there's not going to be any conviction. See, conviction is that "oh no" moment. Oh no. Not an "oh no, woe is me, there's consequence." It's not that kind of an "oh no," and certainly we have those kind of "oh no." Oh no. I've broken the window, now I'm going to get caught. Oh no, I've done this, I've been caught in a lie, and I'm going to have to suffer some consequences. I'm not talking about "oh no" because of consequences. I'm saying "woe is me" because of the relationship I've damaged with Christ. That's where that conviction bubbles up, and it says, "Yes, I know I've done wrong. I know I'm saved, and Jesus Christ, I'm so sorry I've damaged our relationship." A conviction to know that that's true. A sorrow as if I'm the one holding the hammer that nailed his hands to the cross. When I know I've done something wrong, and finally I realize there's no way to escape it, Lord. No way to escape it. I can say it's okay in my culture. I can say it's okay in my family. I can say it's okay in my workplace. I can say it's okay on my sports field. I can say it's okay in my classroom. But God, you said it's not okay, and so I have to agree with you, and I'm convicted of that. God, you're right, and guess what? I'm wrong. Luke goes on to record Peter's reaction. We're going to back up just one little phrase. Verse 60 of chapter 22. But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you're talking about." And then what happens? "And immediately, while he's still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times.' And he went out and wept bitterly." Can you get this picture in your mind? We read this passage over and over, but can you get this picture in your mind? Here's Peter at the first fire. Somebody accuses him. Then he moves to the next fire, trying to stay warm and trying to get closer, inch by inch, foot by foot, to where maybe he can catch a glimpse of Christ as they're leading him from one place to another, bound, beaten already. And I, in my heart, it just breaks my heart to think of Christ turning as he's walking. He's turning and looks at me. And there's that immediate recognition. Jody, I know who you are. And Jody, I know what you've done. And I don't condemn you, Jody. I'm compassionate for you. And I want my best for you. And because of your sin, unless you deal with it, I cannot give you my best. And then on the other end of that is me. In this case, Peter. His eyes meet the eyes of Christ. And Peter is convicted. How is he convicted? He's reminded of the warning. And his immediate memory tells him, "I fell for it and I did it." And here's Christ himself looking me in the eye saying, "Peter, Peter, what did you do? I wanted my best for you. I don't want this for you. I wanted my best for you and you've broken it." And what was Peter's reaction? It's the same reaction we should have. And he went out and wept bitterly. I'm going to ask you a hard question, folks. I'm asking this myself. I had to prepare this, so I've already asked myself this question. When was the last time I wept bitterly over my sin? Now, I'm not talking about murdering somebody. I don't think there's any murderers in here. Maybe you wanted to, and Christ said that's the same thing. But think about any sin that you know. I know what mine are, what it could be. When was the last time that you said, "I am so broken and sorrowful, God, I just have to sit down and cry"? That's one of the things I think we've lost, because what happens is culture tells us, the world we live in tells us, it's okay, it's okay. We love you just the way you are. We accept you. We have this new word that they've totally bastardized the definition of the word tolerant. We tolerate you. It used to mean I tolerate you like I would a rock in my shoe. Until I can get rid of it, I'll tolerate it. Now it means I tolerate you. I agree with you. If we don't have that attitude about our own sin, we can get to a point of conviction where we weep for breaking a relationship even this much with Christ. I've been a missionary and a preacher for a long, long time. Don't you for one minute think that I'm immune to that. None of us are. I am saved by the blood of Christ. My salvation is assured and firm, yet my flesh is weak. And I ask myself that question, when was the last time that I wept over my sin and my failure to meet God where He is and to do what He asked me to do and be obedient? See, that's all Christ is asking, be obedient. Well, if we've heard this warning, we've heard the warning, and then we failed anyway, and then we come under conviction, I want you to remember that this can be good news. Because when you're under conviction, when you're convicted of a sin, it's an opportunity to repent and come back to that relationship to Christ. I'm not talking about losing salvation. I'm talking about the relationship. And I think you know, if you have, Trisha and I get along pretty well, but from time to time I'll let something slip out of my mouth that I wish I hadn't said. And for the time, that short time that I can't, until I can recompense or reconcile or whatever you want to call it, there's a little bit of a break in our relationship. It hurts. That's the way Christ is. He hurts for us. And so we need to deal with our sin after we've been warned about it, and then we fail and we are convicted. Then there comes repentance. And we all know this as Baptists. We've heard repent. Repent. Go ye therefore do likewise. You know, come on, repent. But that's an important step. We often say, turn 180 degrees. Turn away from your sin. I think I have a better way to think about it. I don't care which way you're facing. Turn toward Jesus. Turn back toward Jesus. You see, we can turn 180 degrees, but if we're not careful when we turn, and pardon my back, if we're not careful, if I turn 180 degrees, we don't stop there very long, and we just keep on going. And we're right back off of the mark again. So we need to turn back to Christ, because He's ready. He's ready for us to come back into His love and the full glory of His love. He never stops loving you. Don't get me wrong. Our sin does not cause Jesus to stop loving us, but it causes Christ to have compassion for us and yearn for us to be restored to that relationship that He wants, that He knows is good for us. So let's read about it. Now turn over to John chapter 21. Maybe you already got your thumb there. You'll remember this passage there at the lake. Peter and them have gone fishing, and they haven't caught any fish, and they're out there sweating and toiling all night long with nothing to show for it. And then they hear this voice from the shore calling out, "Hey, little kids, hey, you little guys, haven't you caught any fish?" "No, we hadn't caught any fish. What do you mean?" "Well, try on the other side of the boat. Well, who are you? Tell us how to fish. We're professional fishermen." "Throw your nets out there." "Oh, well, we'll try it." And, of course, they catch fish. And as they're trying to get to shore, verse 7 of chapter 21, this is what John records. "That disciple whom Jesus loved," that would be John, "that disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea." And we know that he swam as quickly as he could back to Christ. That's repentance. See, he didn't care which way the boat was facing. He didn't care which direction his sin had taken him in. He didn't care about that. He didn't measure how many degrees he needs to turn. And frankly, there's some maybe here in this room that think, "Well, if I need to repent, I just really need to turn a couple of degrees, because really I'm pretty close to being on target." I don't know how many marksmen there are in the room, but if you're this close to the bullseye, what do they call that? A miss. When you're this close to pointing in the immediate direction of Christ, that's called a miss. And so Peter jumps in the boat. I mean, he's convicted. He's been probably praying and thinking and having this haunt him how he had denied Christ. And John says, "That's the Lord." And what does Peter do? Jumps in. He doesn't say, "Hey, guys, what do you think? Should I jump in? Hey, honey, what do you think I should do? Hey, pastor, what do you think I should do?" He just said, "I know what to do. My repentance is driving me back to the source of my salvation, back to the source of all love in the universe, Jesus Christ." And he jumps in the water, and away he goes. See, he's following the course, isn't he? There's a warning, then another failure, and then a conviction, and now he's repenting. This is his act of repentance, to say, "I want to go back. I want to leave that fishing boat, which is I'm comfortable with, which is my livelihood. I want to leave that and go to the Christ." Which brings us to the final steps. After conviction, after repentance, comes that reconciliation, that glorious reconciliation with Christ. No matter how big or small your sin, doesn't really matter, but it's initiated by Christ. You see, He's the one who, through His Holy Spirit, sends us the word of conviction. Now, we can ignore it, and deny it, but if you're sitting here today and since you've been a Christian had any kind of sin, and you didn't hear from the Holy Spirit that said, wait a minute, then you might need to wonder about where you are with Christ. The Holy Spirit will tell you, and you know in your heart, you know in your brain, you know in your mind, you have people tell you, you know when you've committed a sin. But Christ initiates that reconciliation through His conviction of our sin, through our acceptance of our repentant heart. And He's ready for us to come back into His love. You see, God's love is unmeasurable. It's hard for me to imagine it's unmeasurable, so it's available to me. But I say, through my sin, can you turn down your love a little bit, Lord? I don't want all of it. I want you to leave this part just for me to do what I want to do. And Lord, I really am glad you love me. I'm glad you love me a whole bunch, but could you just not love me so much that I can't go off and do what my flesh wants to do? That's not the God's economy. God says, you're going to get the whole thing. Look at John 21. As Christ reconciles Peter. 21 verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, so they've had a meal, when they finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. See, Peter was grieved because Jesus was asking him, do you love me? Do you agape me? Agape, that perfect, unselfish love. It's just everything I've got is yours kind of love. And Peter was kind of shadow boxing a little bit. He said, yeah, Jesus, I love you like a brother. You know that. And Jesus says, well, demonstrate your love by feeding my sheep. And then he asks him again. So he's given Peter a chance to come to grips with his sin and to be perfectly reconciled with Christ. And he uses these three phrases, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. Three things he's asked Peter to do. So he's basically saying, Peter, I'm restoring you to the calling that I've given you already. He says, feed my lambs. Take these new believers, take these new ones that are new in Christ and tend them and care for them. And then he says, feed them. Tend them like new ones who need to be brought up to maturity. That's why Christ has reconciled you to Himself, to bring you to maturity. That's why you're in this church. That's why you study the Word, so that you can be fed, so that you can be tended, and so that you can reach maturity like a little lamb moving along the path to becoming a full-grown sheep in the Lord. So we had the warning and the failure and the conviction and the repentance, and now restored. What happens after restoration? Well, I don't know about you, but for me, it's rejoicing. Rejoicing in our restoration. I read some of that already in 1 Peter chapter 1. You see, when we're fully repentant and God has restored us, we can rejoice in it and say, okay, God, now I can get back to work. Now I can fully respond to your calling. I can hear the mission you've given me, and I can continue to follow through as an obedient servant of the Lord. And that should lead to our joy. You see, our joy comes from being restored. Our joy comes from His power to restore and from His sustaining grace that goes on forever. So read 1 Peter 1, chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the end time. Going on in verse 6. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes through it, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. All of us go through those steps. The grief and the sorrow when we're convicted of our sin should immediately be followed by appeal for restoration. And then that restoration will be given by Christ. When you're sincere, He'll say, your sin is forgotten. As far as the east is from the west, now let's get back to the garden relationship. Then we can rejoice because God has not taken away our salvation. It's there for our eternity. And we just need to follow through in obedience. See, Christ never said this path of following me is going to be easy. Did He ever say that? He said just the opposite, didn't He? He said just the opposite. Take up your cross. What? Take up my cross? That sounds hard. He said, yeah, but it's worth it. It's worth it. Folks, ladies and gentlemen, it's worth it. I promise you it's worth it. Not just in heaven, and of course heaven's worth it, but on earth. If you want everything that God has in store for you, if you want every bit of it, you don't want to leave any of it on the table, you don't want any crumbs to fall off, you need to desire God's best for your life and leave all the rest. See, that's not what our culture says. Our culture says God can't give you the best, but we can as culture. Believe what I believe and you'll be blessed. Believe what I believe, you'll be prosperous. Believe what I believe, you'll be accepted. That's not what God wants. God wants us to be faithful and obedient. So even when we fail, don't despair. Only despair long enough to allow yourself to be brought back through conviction and repentance. Amen. Let's pray as the musicians come up. Lord Jesus, we're ready to repent, to turn back to You. We're ready to come to You in faith, knowing, for those of us that are Christians, knowing that we are secure in Your hand for salvation and eternity. We still, nonetheless, need our But because You saved me so many years ago, because I understood that I was a sinner and that You were the only one who died on the cross for me, You were the only source of forgiveness, the only authority to forgive me. Lord, I prayed that prayer and You received me into Your heaven because I received the free gift of eternal life. And Lord, I pray that for anyone today, anyone at all. Now as we sing, Lord, as we sing this final song of the day, anyone who needs to come up and pray, anyone who needs to come up and kneel, Lord, just give them this time to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You'll stand with us.
Church, it's wonderful fellowship here as we try to reveal the Word week in and week out. I encourage you through the week to pray. Let God convict you if there's some little thing that's broken that relationship with Him in a small way or a big way, and let Him deal with it. remind you of the calendar of events coming up. We're going to have a busy spring. Folks, your leadership team is working hard to lay some things out and prepare us for a season of growth. So pray for us as we do that, and pray for one another as you go out. God bless you all. Thank you.